Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
Please be seated, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Our text for today's sermon is from 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. I will not reread it, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. John's call is to not believe every spirit, but to test the spirits. For not every spirit is from God. Not every spirit leads Philip to an Ethiopian eunuch to baptize him and teach him the word. Some spirits will drive you away from baptism and the word. Those spirits come only to deceive us. But how do you test them? With what do you judge them? How can you be sure? But be sure of this. As surely as death will come if the Lord tarries, and taxes will fall, false spirits will come. False prophets will gain followings in the world because they are of the world, so the world will adore them because they give those of the world exactly what their itching ears desire. So how can you recognize who is speaking for God and who isn't? John tells us that everyone who acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. In John's day, the temptation was to deny that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was sent from God. These people were of the Antichrist, and the Antichrist, well, always denies Jesus being from God. So it might be tempting to say that as long as a pastor believes that Jesus has come in the flesh, he can teach whatever he wants. And the church should accept him as speaking by God's Holy Spirit. In the years after John wrote, Satan has produced many false prophets and false pastors and false teachings. To list a few, just a few, some have come and denied salvation by grace through faith on account of Christ. That's part of the problems with this new perspective on St. Paul that is making its circles through Christian churches right now. A denial of justification by grace through faith on account of Christ. Some deny the inspiration and inerrancy of Scriptures. And if you're old enough, you've already been through that fight once, and it appears maybe it's coming back around to the church a second time. God's Word is God's Word. Some come denying the power of baptism, the efficacy that the word and promises of God joined to water join us to Christ's death and resurrection and to the forgiveness of sins that are ours. Some continue to teach that that's just a ritual, something you do because Jesus thought it was a nice idea. Some have come and denied the real presence of Jesus' very body and blood in with and under the bread and the wine that is given and shed for us for the forgiveness of our sins and the certainty of our salvation. In John's writings, his epistles, there is no middle ground. You are either in league with God and therefore filled with the Holy Spirit, or you are in league with the devil. Those are the only options he provides. The spirit of Satan is working in all who teach any false teaching. Although, and we must be very careful about this, that's because they are teaching one thing false does not mean that they have abandoned the Christian faith altogether. Therefore, all we can do is judge their false teaching, not their heart. This becomes a problem today, due to the American Christians' ever-increasing laziness in their faith. When it comes to testing the Spirit, it has become increasingly easier for false prophets to gain a foothold, even in the church. Partly because we desire to just have peace and get along. But a false peace with the world simply makes us unworthy of Jesus. For no one can serve two masters, our Lord has reminded us. See, you need to know that there are faithful spirits that is the angels, the Holy Spirit Himself. They serve God and His elect. And there are indeed rebellious spirits. Those are demons. And Satan. And Satan has them masquerading in his attempt to nullify the work of the Son of God in the lives of every single person throughout time. Satan tried to stop Jesus, thinking that he had triumphed on a cross, but we realize that that didn't work out so well for Satan, because Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
I bet you thought I forgot. Yeah. Didn't work out so well for Satan, because that which he thought was the undoing of Christ was his own undoing. Now Satan is after those whom Jesus gives eternal life to. Like with John, we need to understand that this is a battle. This is a fight. And we cannot be indifferent or neutral. I know that testing something, especially when it comes to distinguishing between true teaching and false teaching, involves work, a lot of work, and study. And then it involves even declaring something false. And if it's false, you're declaring it then of the devil itself. As John says, "And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already." I know that might seem like a harsh statement, as it seems these days that the majority of people base more and more of what they hold to be true upon their feelings, solely upon how they feel about it. The result of our fickle feeling-based truth enables the individual to hold multiple positions that can even contradict each other at the same time. Probably one that you're familiar with, very common among us, is, "I personally believe abortion is murder and it's wrong, but I don't want to stop anybody else from having one if they need it." Does that make any sense to anybody at all? Or the other extreme, "I think murder is wrong, but I'm going to go kill an abortion doctor." That's no better either. You've probably heard these kind of statements made. But you see, it's not possible for something to be true for me and false for you. It's either true for both of us, or it's false for both of us. If it's true or false. And because the world's truths are based on its feelings, then any rejection of their feeling-based truth is perceived as a personal attack instead of a rejection of a false belief. Do you remember back in the good old days where we used to say, "I think"? "I have an idea"? What do they say today? "I feel." I can't argue with your feelings. But your feelings aren't based on truth. I'm sorry, you're wrong. You hate me. That's how the argument goes. "You think I'm stupid." "No, but I'm starting to." You see, therefore, the one declaring something as false is viewed as arrogant, hateful, well, just downright mean. You know what I mean. Here, I'll give you a couple of quick examples. Tell your adult children or your parents that living together with somebody of the opposite sex apart from marriage is sinful, even if it means sacrificing a monthly check. Or say in public, especially right now, that same-sex marriage is contrary to God's order of creation and therefore sinful, and watch as you are called a bigot, closed-minded, phobic, and if they have their way with you, close whatever work you're doing down. Yet in both cases, God has defined and instituted marriage as being between one man and one woman, and living together apart from marriage is called adultery at its worst. And then it only gets worse from that. At best, it shows no love for your neighbor and teaches your neighbor that marriage isn't important, thus leading them to sin. And we know what our Lord Jesus Christ says about that. It would be better to have a large millstone hung around your neck and thrown into the depths of the sea than to lead one of these little ones to sin. But please understand this. The church never, nor should the Christian ever, point out sin solely for the purpose of feeling good about itself. We point sinners to the law, to their sins, so that they repent and can hear the gospel. That when Jesus died on the cross, He died for their sins as well, so that they too can be forgiven people and have the peace that passes all human understanding. Please understand this, dear friends in Christ. No matter what the Supreme Court's rules on marriage, marriage is God's gift to creation, to give order and to reflect the union of God to His bride, the church. It's sinful to define it any other way than God has revealed. Certainly the state might change its definition, but in doing so, the state has given up its God-given vocation of keeping order in society and protecting the family. Worse than the state's failure is when the church attempts to redefine marriage. It fails not just in its vocation, but it fails to be the church, as it must first abandon its true love, God, and His Word to do so. This should be easy for any Christian to see, to rebuke, and if necessary, avoid. More difficult to do in this feeling-based world is to recognize the false prophets who are preaching a false gospel. Those they seem to be gaining in following. Because we have tried to baptize the theology of glory and make it Christian, as we want to view success in the church as being how many people are in the pews each week, making the likes of Joel Osteen, Rick Warren, and Rob Bell the heroes of pastors. But the Word of God tells us that a pastor, in Titus 1, he must hold firm to the trustworthy Word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Rick Warren, I have to say, he's really fallen into the world. His purpose-driven church and purpose-driven life gave him fame. As he pointed every one of us back to ourselves and what we do to make God happy with us. And he's even gone on record as saying that heaven is going to be an endless buffet where you can eat all you want and never gain any weight. Talk about your mind being so earthly bound that it's no heavenly good. Rob Bell, well, maybe you're not familiar with Rob. He's a bit of a famous pastor in Michigan. He's one of these large mega churches there. And my godson's brothers were over recently, and their Lutheran high school is having them read one of Rob's books. Velvet Elvis is the title of the book. The only problem I have with them introducing Rob Bell to high school students is they haven't introduced Luther to them yet. And Rob Bell teaches universalism. He denies the existence of hell. Rob Bell is a heretic. Joel Osteen, he just loves you people. I love you. The problem is Jesus is never the subject of any of the verbs that he uses. He doesn't preach the gospel. Sure, they have following. Sure, they have mass crowds. But they don't have Jesus. Now, can the church exist in those places? Yes, wherever the Word of God is, it can. But these men have abandoned the Word of God time and time over. Now, St. John shows us a proper connection, you see, between testing the Spirit and true God-pleasing love. He says, "By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He has loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. God-pleasing love is clearly seen in just one person. That's Jesus. In the person and works of Jesus Christ alone do we see agape, which is what the text is calling for, an unconditional, no strings attached love. This is why any and all attacks against Jesus must be rebuked. Because only through faith in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection can we, who are dead in our trespasses and sins, live. This is what being grafted to the true vine is all about, as Jesus spoke in our gospel. You and I, by nature, are fallen. That is, our fallen nature have no love for God and no love for our neighbor. Just as a branch doesn't bear fruit on its own. This is why it is so important that God is the one who acts to reconcile us to Him. It is God who loved us. He did it first. It is God who sends His only begotten Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It is God who enables your pastors to stand before you today and tell you with full confidence, your sins are forgiven. All our desires to go with the flow, to be friends with the world and its false teachers and false teachings, Christ died for them as well. By God's grace, through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, we can have peace. This very Jesus you receive today in your ears through the hearing of the Word of God as it has been read and proclaimed, and even throughout the liturgy and the hymnody. This very Jesus you receive and renew each day in your baptism as you are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, drowning the old Adam and rising that new creature in Christ. This Jesus comes to you today even in your mouth as His very body and blood is given to you for the forgiveness of your sins, all of your sins. All of this is given to you today to assure you of the one thing that is most important. Your sins are forgiven you. This is why John can encourage us that if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Because John has already told us that even our unloving thoughts, words, and deeds against God and against our neighbor are forgiven. It's why Jesus came to be the propitiation for our sins. So every time we fail, we don't have to feel like a failure. We just need to repent of our sins and rejoice. So let us repent and receive Jesus where He has promised to be, in His Word, in His sacraments. For God is love, and God loves you, and has given everything for you to be one with Him. He gave His only begotten Son. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Now may the peace which passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.